Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something that's been on your mind recently, perhaps you heard something in church and you're not sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller, we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we would love to hear from you tonight as well. So, if you're a veteran, by all means, join us once again with your new topic, your new question tonight. It would be great to hear from you. Again, tonight is your night. Wide open lines, plenty of room right now. You'll be sure to get in. 877-655-6755. If there's something going on in your life, in your marriage, in your church, with your kids, whatever it might be, if you're looking for a biblical perspective, well, let's talk it over right now. 877-655-6755. We start off in Virginia, and we'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris, what's on your mind tonight?
Hey, Andrew. I wanted to ask you, is Jesus' life through us dependent on the extent to which we trust him as our life? So, for example, you have two guys. One of them believes in Jesus as his Savior, and the other one believes in Jesus as his life. Is there going to be any difference in the outward manifestation of Jesus' life in and through those people?
Absolutely, Chris. I mean, that's one of the main reasons that this ministry exists, is to highlight the fact that there is an awesome, incredible benefit to understanding who you are in Christ, and then who Christ is in you, and what it means to have this unshakable, unbreakable bond with Jesus because of what God did for us. So, you know, as far as that experience every day, I mean, you know, applying a little bit of everyday logic here, why are so many Christians burned out? Why are they dried up? Why are they looking for answers? Why are they struggling so much? Why was I on the floor of my apartment at 19 years old begging God for answers? It's because, you know, I already knew about Jesus as my Savior. I already knew I was going to heaven because of God's grace, not because of my good works. I already knew the salvation message, but I really didn't know the life message. I didn't know, as you put it, what it means to have Christ be my life. So, you know, is Christ our life? Yes, Christ is every believer's life. Christ is your life. Christ is my life. Any believer out there listening right now, the Bible tells us that Christ is our life. Well, now that's true no matter what. Nevertheless, we can act like it's not true. I mean, we can decide that we need to walk by the flesh. We can make poor choices. We can be uninformed. We can have unrenewed minds. We can walk in a way that is not worthy of our calling. There's lots of bad decisions we can make. And when we make those choices, we can't experience life and peace. I mean, we can't experience rest. We can't experience that confident assurance of knowing that right now I am trusting the Lord, and in fact what he is doing in and through me is a perfect fit with who I am, and it's fulfilling, and it's meaningful, and it's godly, and it's of Christ, and thank you, Lord, for it. I mean, that's our destiny. That's the attitude that is our destiny. Nevertheless, We don't walk in that attitude perfectly. We don't always walk according to those thoughts, do we? So is there a benefit to knowing that Christ is your life? Is there a benefit to knowing that you are unified with Him 24/7? Is there a benefit to knowing your identity in Jesus and what it means for Him to dwell within you? Absolutely. There's an enormous benefit there. It has to do with our experiencing peace, our experiencing joy, our experiencing relationship with Christ the way that He designed it to be. I mean, the opposite is that we could be all pent up, all bound up in lifeless religion, trying to check off the boxes and do everything right in order to get God to like us and keep God liking us. And that's lifeless religion. That is what lifeless religion produces. It doesn't produce joy, it produces unjoy. It doesn't produce peace, it produces unpeace. So, yeah, there's a big benefit, and that's exactly why we're proclaiming this incredible message of the gospel, so that Christians can go free. Not just so that they can be saved, but that so that we can all go free in Jesus Christ and experience a deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship with Christ that is our destiny. Jesus bought it. It's fully bought. It's fully paid for. He lives within us. He'll never leave us. But sometimes we need to be reminded, right, of how good it really is. As Romans 6 says, or do you not know? Do you not know that all of us who are in Christ, well, we've been crucified with Him, buried with Him, raised to newness of life. We're different at the core. We've had a heart surgery. We've had a DNA swap. We're bound to Jesus now, one spirit with the Lord. There's so much to know there. There's so much to set our minds on there. And the result is then that we're not trying to live the Christian life out of some sort of fleshy human effort, but instead we're walking by faith, walking in dependency, walking in trust of the indwelling Christ who lives within us. So does it change our salvation? No, we're saved no matter what we know or don't know. If we're in Christ, we're saved, period. But it doesn't change our salvation, but it certainly does change the way that we approach daily life in our attitudes and our actions. And right now, that means everything, doesn't it? So, Chris, thanks for your question tonight. I hope that's an encouragement and brings some clarity, my friend. Call back anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Kumaran in Toronto, Canada. Hi, Kumaran.
Hello there.
Hi. What's your question tonight?
Pastor, my question is about speaking tongues.
Okay.
It says, the Bible says very clearly, it is a gift from the Lord, and
yes,
it should be given to you. So my question is,
it should be. Wait a minute. It says clearly that it should be given to me.
No, no. It says that it's a gift from the Lord.
Yes.
So if it is a gift, why we should ask for it? I don't get that concept. I'm really confused in this matter.
Okay. All right. Good. Good question. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter which gift it is. I think we could talk about the concept of a spiritual gift and what it means to seek those gifts. I mean, Paul does one time say to seek spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. And I think that's the point. You know, he talks about all these different gifts, and then he highlights the one, the big deal, the greatest, which is love. And at that point, he tells us to seek these gifts. So the focus seems to be on loving people, which doesn't surprise me, because that's the cornerstone of all that Christ is doing in us. Love covers a multitude of sins. And, you know, love is what is written on our hearts anyway, to love God and love others and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to spring forth this love within us. I mean, that is what is inborn. We have, as Ephesians puts it, we have that innate love for God. And then we have an innate love for other believers, as 1 John says. So it doesn't surprise me at all that Paul is telling them to seek to edify and to seek to love other people. Now, with regard to tongues in particular, I mean, I think it's worth mentioning that tongues is not an angelic language. People have tried to twist the scriptures on that issue. I mean, you know, it's not an angelic language. When Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, it's hyperbole. It's exaggeration. His point is that even if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, then what point is there? So his point is to highlight love, not to claim that he has angel talk. Similarly, in the same verse, he says, you know, if I have wisdom and comprehend all mysteries, and if I have faith to move mountains, and if I give my body to be burned. Well, we don't know if Paul gave his body to be burned. We know that he didn't move any mountains around with his faith. We know that he didn't comprehend all mysteries. Only God comprehends all mysteries. We know that Paul didn't talk angel talk either. So all of that is hyperbole or exaggeration, and the point of it is to show how awesome love is in comparison to anything, in comparison to anything else. Love is better than miracles. Love is better than amazing faith. Love is better than amazing dedication and commitment to the point of being burned at the stake. Love trumps everything else. Love is the greatest gift of all. So tongues is not an angelic language. It's not angel talk. That passage had a totally different intention to it, and we need to know that. Now, with regard to tongues spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for example, I mean, the point here is in corporate worship that tongues needs to be done in an orderly fashion, and there's no mention of going home with tongues. There's no mention of praying in your closet with tongues. There's no mention of a private prayer language in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. There's not a single verse about doing this privately at home. That is a fabrication. The entire chapter is about tongues in a corporate place of worship. In other words, in the body of Christ during a church service. So that's why he says, hey, you know what? We need interpreters. If there's no interpreters, don't do it by two or three people at most. All of this is corporate. So in the same context, in the same string of verses, when he says anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, his point is don't edify yourself. I mean, don't edify yourself if there's no interpreter, if there's no understanding, if nobody can say amen, if there's chaos. Don't do it. And it's amazing to me that people are taking one or two phrases out of 1 Corinthians 14 and really twisting those to mean something entirely different. When it says here, whoever speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to people but to God, the point is you're not speaking to people because they don't understand you. You're in church speaking a foreign language with no interpreter, and people can't understand you because there's no way to understand you. Only God understands you, and that's because he understands every language on the planet. He understands Swahili and German and Chinese and Japanese and English and even Texan, where I live. But God understands all languages, so that's why he's the only one you're talking to if there's no interpreter in the church service. But somehow this passage has been twisted to mean, well, we're all supposed to go home and talk an angelic language in our closet and edify ourselves. No, there's not a single spiritual gift in this list of gifts that Paul lists for us in 1 Corinthians. There is not a single gift here that is meant to edify yourself. The entirety of the list of spiritual gifts is to edify the church, to edify other people, to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And that holds true for tongues also. It is not about edifying yourself. Paul is saying the opposite in 1 Corinthians 14. He is saying don't edify yourself, edify other people. And so if there's no interpreter there, or if too many people are speaking at once, you're going to edify nobody, so just keep quiet. And that is the end of the instruction concerning tongues. So it has nothing to do with at home. It has nothing to do with private prayer. It has nothing to do with any of that. It is saying that you shouldn't sing in a tongue, you shouldn't pray in a tongue, you shouldn't speak in a tongue unless it edifies other people, period. And you need an interpreter to do that, and it needs to be done in an orderly fashion in the church service. So that is very important. If they're going to abuse this gift, which is originally given as a missionary gift, that's what we see in the book of Acts. It was given to share the gospel with people who speak other languages. And if they're going to bring it, you know, these Corinthians, they're pretty chaotic. They're pretty wild. I mean, they're having, you know, practically having orgies at the Lord's Supper. They're so crazy. One guy's having inappropriate relations with his father's wife. I mean, this stuff is crazy stuff. And so when it comes to tongues, it's no surprise they're abusing that too. They're taking this missionary gift, they're using it in the church service, but they're using it, abusing it, overusing it, and creating chaos. And that is why Paul is responding in 1 Corinthians 14. So, Qumran, it's great to want to edify other people. It's fine to seek a spiritual gift as long as we know what we're seeking, know why we're seeking it, and the point is to build other people up and encourage them. And then remember, always, we submit to God, we submit to the Holy Spirit. He is the giver of gifts. We don't bark orders at him. We don't demand anything. We submit to his ways. He runs the universe, and we don't. So how comforting that is to just know that God's got this, and whatever gift somebody else might need, God is perfectly capable of bringing that gift to them and meeting that need. God is amazing, and he does whatever needs to be done in a given situation, and he can see things that we never see. So thanks for your question tonight. Those are my thoughts on tongues, private prayer languages, angel talk, corporate worship, and all of those issues surrounding the gift of tongues. You know, the Bible says pretty clearly that not all have the gift of tongues, do they? Not all prophesy, do they? Not all this, do they? Not all that. And the whole point is there's a diversity and a variety in the body of Christ. We should embrace that instead of legislating that somehow the gift of tongues is evidence of salvation, the gift of tongues, you got to have it. All of that is nonsense. There is a variety in the body of Christ on purpose, and we should embrace that reality. All right, well, let's go now to Florida, and we'll talk with Jamal. Hi, Jamal. Jamal, are you there? Well, we don't seem to have him. Let's see.
Hello.
Hey, Jamal, there you are. How can we help you tonight?
Hi, I was actually calling in regards to Romans 7. It's always been one of those difficult scriptures. When Paul talks about the good I want to do, I don't do, and evil is always there before me. I was calling in reference to see is that for believer or unbeliever? Because the same Paul is the one who says I can do all things through Christ.
So right.
Yeah, I just wanted to know, is this a believer or unbeliever? And should Christians be adopting the Christian struggle as my, that's what my heading say in my New King James, struggle. So
interesting.
I just wanted clarification on that.
Yeah, that shows some real insight, Jamal, your question. I appreciate you bringing that to the broadcast. The Christian struggle. Others see Romans 7 as the normal Christian life. And if we don't watch it, we just sort of resign ourselves to that sort of mentality. Well, let's examine Romans 7 really quickly here. You know, we've got a few minutes to do so. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in bondage to sin. Well, wait a minute, Mr. Paul. One chapter ago, you told us that you had died with Christ, and you said he who has died is freed from sin. Now you're saying that you're sold in bondage to sin. So how can that be? Are you two people? And some people's answer, ironically to that, some people's answer is yes. Paul is two people. He's the old self and the new self. Well, that's not the case. We know that's not true because Romans 6 says our old self died with Christ and was buried. So what's going on here? Well, you know, first let me say, no matter what you believe about Romans 7, the takeaway is pretty similar. The takeaway is this: you put me under law and it's a disaster. You put me under the Ten Commandments as my goal and it's a disaster. People say, wait a minute, Ten Commandments? Did you just say we're not supposed to be under the Ten Commandments? That's exactly what I said. I'll say it again. We do not need to be under the Ten Commandments as believers. You say, wait a minute, though, isn't that anti, are you pro-stealing? Are you pro-adultery? Are you pro-coveting? Of course not. I'm pro-Jesus. But the point is, Jesus is our source, and Jesus is our guide, and Jesus is our goal. He'll never lead us to steal. He'll never lead us to covet. He'll never lead us to commit adultery. So we can trust him. His life within us is trustworthy. And you say, well, then why would you say we're never under the Ten Commandments? Well, as believers, that's a problem. Look, you died to the law so that you might live to God. Don't you want to live for God? Well, if you want to live for God, it starts by dying to the law. And then somebody says, well, yeah, but that's just the ceremonial law, not the Ten Commandments. Well, hang on. What's the context here in Romans 7? What's he struggling with? Is he struggling with animal sacrifices? No, he's struggling with coveting. And what's the result? Coveting of every kind. That's the result. So that covet law, thou shalt not covet, where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from the ceremonial law. Where does it come from? It comes from the Ten Commandments. It comes from the moral law. And then he's saying that he's under the moral law, that he's under the Ten Commandments, that he's trying his best to not covet, not covet, not covet. And what becomes of it? Well, coveting of every kind. And then what's his advice? Jamal, his advice is this: apart from the law, sin is dead. So apart from the law, coveting is dead. You want to stop coveting? The answer is not the Ten Commandments. The answer is to live apart from the law, and then coveting is dead. So we got to get out from under the coveting law. We got to get out from under the stealing law. We got to get out from under tablets of stone and instead live under God's grace. What does the Bible say? It says sin will not be your master because you're under grace. That is so counterintuitive. I thought law was going to help me. I thought law was going to curb my sinful appetite. I thought law was going to curb my behavior. And the answer is no. It's the polar opposite. Maybe the reason you're struggling so much with sin is because you're trying to fight sin with law, law, law. So getting back then to the takeaway is you put me under law and it's a disaster. As an unbeliever, yeah, it's a disaster. As a believer, yeah, it's a disaster. It makes no difference whether you're lost or saved. If you're under the law, you're going to experience sinning of every kind. But this is not the normal Christian life. This is not our calling and our destiny. What we see here in Romans 7 is this. It says that Paul is describing a time in his life when he was of flesh, sold in bondage to sin, doing the very thing he hates, confessing that the law, the Jewish law, is good. That's his goal. That's his hope. His hope is to obey the Jewish law. And so this is not a saved Paul. This is not a Paul who is out in the desert with the resurrected Christ being tutored by Jesus and wanting other people's stuff. He's not out in the desert coveting. No, he is an unbeliever at this point. Romans 7 is his story of how he met the law and the law won. So we recognize that, and then we go to the end of Romans 7, and that's exactly why he says, "Who will rescue me? Wretched man, miserable man, who will set me free? Who will rescue me?" Well, the answer, of course, we find in Romans 8, and the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the rescuer. So my take is this, Jamal. I believe that Paul is describing how he met the law, and when did the law come in? When did Paul die because of the law? It would have been as a young, devout Pharisee trying his best to keep from coveting, to keep envying, to keep from being jealous of other people. He would have been trying his hardest. And what did he find? Well, under the law, sin thrives. And so the solution for us, we need to break free from a law mentality, live under God's grace, and let God's grace alone tutor us to say no to sin.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.